You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. We exist to exalt Christ in this city through joyful satisfaction in Him. We value gospel centrality and word and spirit. We are a diverse spiritual family of commissioned disciples, passionate worshipers, and heartfelt lovers of God and one another. For more information and resources, visit bridgewaychurch.com or follow us at Bridgeway OKC.
Good morning, Bridgeway. I am really happy to be here preaching and bringing God's word. But to be honest with you, I'm terrified. I told the first service that I was terrified and I thought it would get better when the second service hit, and it didn't. I'm still terrified. 60 seconds in, it'll be all right. Father, we love you. We're so grateful to be in this place today with our brothers and sisters. We're thankful for your word and how it enables us to do that which we're called to do. Father, I pray that as a church that we may be bound up by doing that which you've called us to do. Father, I pray that as we read these verses today that we can see the hope that we have in a risen Christ who walks through walls and doors, that we can see his promises made through the Holy Spirit and him telling the disciples and us, peace be with you. And Father, I pray that we can understand that we have a mandate as we see this new beginning for these disciples to go forth into the nations. So Father, I pray you give us encouragement and the ability to move forth in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I had a really cute illustration that I was going to use this morning for what's next. And I changed my mind. I'm not going to use that cute one. I'm going to use a different cute one. This week and last week with Easter, just like you, I came and I listened to the sermon and I had a really good time worshiping with my brothers and sisters. And as I did, I was reading the text and I know what's going to happen, right? Because I've read the New Testament. I've read John, and so I'm reading through. And last week, I come to church and sit here, and I'm thinking, what's next? And I read John 20 and 19 through 23, and I think, what's next? I've read it. I know what's next, right? But that's the question in my mind. What's next? And the illustration I want to bring to you today is this. When we were younger, Christy and I got married as teenagers. Next month, I'll be turning 35. It'll be 27 years of marriage. So she says no. So yeah, we were married as teenagers, late teens. And we waited to have kids. So we waited until we were 21. And which is a wise thing to do. When you get married as a teenager, you don't want to immediately have kids. Wait till you're 21 and you're super mature. And you know all the stuff, right? So that's what we did, and so we brought Maya home, and Christy's finishing nursing school at the time, so that should have given me a lot of comfort. You know, she's been trained in some of these things, and so it's going to be okay. We have no idea what we're doing, but it's going to be okay. And we get home, and Christy's doesn't do well with Maya. She really struggled with a newborn. I kept it all together. I was the rock that our family needed. Yeah. I looked at our daughter, and this is far from the truth. That's far from the truth. I looked at our daughter, and I had no idea what to do. And I asked that question of what do I do? Right? What's next? I didn't know. Of course, every grandparent in the room kind of says, oh, it's fine, whatever. I always tease our kids. I'm 40, I'll be 47 this year. And I said, we can still have kids. I think we should do it, and we can have some new kids, some like two or three more kids, and then we can do it right this time, right? We'll know what to do. We'll know exactly how to raise those kids and what not to do, and yeah, all that sort of thing. So as I read this text and I'm thinking about our life and growing up and all the what's next questions, what do? I read that in context of this and in context of our situation here at Bridgeway. And I'm asking myself, as I read that within the last 7 weeks, I'm asking, what's next? What do we do? Where do we go? Where do we go from here? And as I read these verses, the Lord gave me a lot of encouragement because I saw hope. I saw his promises, and I saw the new beginning. I saw that mandate that we're supposed to be about. I saw a group of people that's really struggling, that's really having a hard time right now, but that's not every day, and that's not going to be the future forever, right? We all struggle in different ways. Some folks 2 weeks in said, I'm fine, you know, I don't know what the big deal is. And other folks are still going, I'm really still having a hard time. And I think that's okay. And I think that's normal. But whenever we look to Scripture and we look to John chapter 20, I think it's really clear that we're supposed to go forward with the gospel, that our hope is not found in what happens here. As I said in the first service, our zip code 73114, they don't care what's happening right here. They're caring about their food, they're caring about rent, they're caring about relationship strife within their own family. They're caring about waking up feeling depressed or whatever it is, going, what is next? Right? How do I do this? And what we need to be about, instead of this, marinating, is about going, is about loving and showing folks what the gospel is and what the gospel looks like. And so what I want to do today is I want to encourage you, as I've been encouraged in Scripture, as I read John chapter 20, 19 through 23, to see that there is hope, there are promises, and that there is a mandate to go forward with this new beginning for these disciples. So let's go ahead and look at hope. These are verses 19 through 20. And let me go ahead and read these. So on the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So as I read through this, one of the things that hit me was how nebulous and how hazy the word hope can be. I relate it like this. We can go from this side of the scale all the way to this side of the scale. On this side of the scale, we have the hope of, I hope we have stromboli tonight when I go home. We're probably not gonna. It's gonna be spaghetti, it's gonna be, you know, whatever, right? But I'm hoping for stromboli. And what happens when I don't get stromboli? It's fine, right? There's not the end of the world. There's nothing wrong. It's you don't get stromboli. I'm gluten-free, dairy-free, onion-free. What else? Broccoli-free, cauliflower-free, chickpea-free, kale-free. I'm allergic to all those things. So on this scale of things, when I'm looking at like out-to-eat restaurants, I hope I can find a food I can eat. Probably not. And it's okay. On this scale of the things, there's different, right? This side's a big deal. You get stromboli, you don't get stromboli. You get the gluten-free, dairy-free ice cream, which ain't that bad. It's almond something or another. I don't know. It's got sugar in it. I'm not allergic to sugar, so that's good. That ain't that bad. You go to this side, and this is what these guys are dealing with right here. They're in a locked room. Their Messiah just got killed. Brutally murdered in front of them. And on this side of hope, what we're looking at is like this. In 2012, my wife and I and our family, the kids were little. We were in Boston visiting our family. I'm originally from Massachusetts, go Sox. They lost yesterday, so I'm a little bummed about that. We were in Boston. We were flying out from Logan Airport, flying to Kansas City. And 3/4 of the way down the runway, we feel like a bump. And I thought it was just the tires hitting the concrete. And it was not. It was both front tires blowing out on a 747. If you've been to Logan Airport, that is a short runway. They didn't stop. We're in the air. So we circle the tower a while. And I told Christy, something's wrong. We should be going that way. We're like 5,000 feet. We're not rising. And the captain comes on and does the captain voice. We got some problems with the landing gear. You know how it goes. We can safely land with one tire, but we're missing both. That's a problem. He says, it's a full flight. We have a full tank because we're going to Kansas City. So we're absolutely loaded. So we go out to sea. We dump fuel. We make it to New York. And I think they dumped a little too much fuel. So we ended up in an airport that they, what was it, JFK, we ended up at. And they do the whole spiel of, there's going to be fire. We will be crashing whenever the landing gear drops. There's no tires on it. The landing gear is going to break off. So when that happens, if you're in the exit seat and you're not comfortable with that, you need to move. Guess what? They all moved. And our kids are little, and they are scared. And they're telling you, make sure you put your mask on first before your kids. There will be flames. Get off the plane as fast as you can. On the spectrum of hope, when you're hoping you're not going to die in a fiery plane crash in New York, that's over here, right? It pales in comparison to that I'm not getting stromboli today. The gluten-free ice cream wasn't as good. We look at these disciples, and we think, man, they're a little further out over on the spectrum. Proverbs 13:12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We're not talking about a plane crash right here. We're talking about something in the middle, right? When we get hope deferred for a long time, we get depression. We get tired. We might get sick. We might get down. We might ask ourselves, why even bother? Why am I doing that? Have you ever opened the Bible and thought, why? I don't even want it today. Yeah, we've all done that. Yeah, we're having church today. Do I want to go? I don't know. I'm not sure I want to go. Right? But we do, right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's a little more than a little disappointed. Acts 5, verse 35 through 36 says this, and he, Gamaliel, said to them, the Sanhedrin, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men, the disciples. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. This is what they were warning the Sanhedrin about. And this is something like this is what the disciples really should have been worried about had Jesus not risen from the dead. Had his grave clothes not been where they were. Had he not walked through that locked door. This is where they would have been. On the hope spectrum, they would have been over here, right? The Jews and the Jewish leaders and the Roman centurions could have easily got through that door. They would have hunted them down, right? Find exactly where they were. But they had hope. Proverbs 10:28 says this, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Friends, they're hanging on to Scripture, hanging on to Jesus' words that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. They had that morning, right? When the ladies saw him, when they were seeing Jesus not in the tomb. John 20:19, let's look back here. The evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. I don't want to focus so much on the locked doors. I don't want to focus so much on the fear of the Jews. But what I want to focus on is that Jesus walked through those doors. Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. Jesus was God. Right? Those things weren't hampering him. And so we look at that spectrum of hope. It's not this little thing that we're unsure of. It's this big deal that Jesus actually said he was going to defeat and conquer death in such a way where you and I are changed. We're different. And we see the promise of Scripture, peace be with you. The Holy Spirit came. We'll talk about that for here in just a little bit. But you and I have the Holy Spirit right now, all of it. That should give us some hope, right? Can I do this thing? Yes, you can, with the help of the Holy Spirit. As we talk to one another and as we process, can we do so in a loving manner? Yes, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Can we behave as a loving church? Yes, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let me look at some reminders that the disciples had. We'll go to Luke's gospel for this, Luke 24, verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Skipping to verse 46, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from high." Friends, they had some glimpses of hope. As they listened to Jesus, they remembered the words that he taught. They heard him repeat those words between the time he had risen from the grave and the Pentecost. And they heard him repeat the mission that we're supposed to be about. Why do we get up every single Sunday and preach the same sermons that we've already heard? Why do we read the same scripture that we've already read? Why do we sing the same songs that we've already read? Because we need encouragement. Some of the songs are really good, and we really like what they say, right? Some of the scriptures are really good, and they're super encouraging. But as we listen to scripture, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, we're encouraged as we go. And the hope that we have is that we remember that the promise is with us and that we go toward for the mandate. Let's look at the promises. The promises here in this scripture are multifaceted. Among them are the promise of peace, the promise of the Spirit, the promise that believers are now emissaries or representatives or disciples, right? This is us. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus, you are a disciple of his. I told the first group a funny story about a lady at my church. We were talking about evangelism. We were reaching our little town. We had a town of 800. And we were going door to door and sharing the good news of the gospel. And the lady said, I'm really glad you're into this. And I'm really glad you're excited. But I just really don't have that gift. And so I think I'm just going to pass it on to everybody who does have that gift. And I said, I hear you. I said, that's exactly why I don't give. And she said, excuse me? And I said, yeah. Christy and I don't have the gift of giving, so we don't give. She said, that doesn't work that way. I said, no, it does. You don't evangelize, so I do all the evangelism, and we don't give, so you give. She said, that's not right. I said, no, it's not, is it? We give. Christy and I give. And she said, oh, you're being facetious. I said, yes, I'm being facetious. So I need to share the gospel. Yes, you need to share the gospel. She said, I'm not very good at it. That's okay. Share the hope that you have within you, right? Have you been born again? Do you know what God did in your life? Do you know what you used to be and what you are now? Do that, right? What we usually get hung up on, and Southern Baptists, I are one, so I can say it, are about among the worst for using a box. The box says, go and do this thing, right? I got to remember all what the fingers say, and if I didn't get it right, then I'm embarrassed, right? And the person's going, what are you even saying? Say what changed you. Say what you used to be and what you are now, why and how they can come to know Jesus. It ain't that hard. John 20, 21, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I guess we can get off scot-free because he wasn't talking to us, right? He was talking to the disciples. We'll hit that in just a minute. D.A. Carson says this, the repetition of the greeting, verse 21 and 26, would eventually prompt the reflective amongst them to recall that Jesus, before the cross, had promised to bequeath to them his peace. Don't you like how eloquent D.A. Carson is? To be kind of start using that word, bequeath to them his peace. Friends, we have the same peace in our lives. Ipso de facto, we're disciples too. Right? Let me look at another D.A. Carson quote. Shalom on Easter evening is the complement of "it is finished" on the cross, for the peace of reconciliation and life from God is now imparted. Guys, that is good news. Whenever we look at Easter morning and we're all excited, and he's risen indeed, and we all have a good time, we do our pastel thing and go have our meal. What's next? What do we do next? We look at these verses from John 20, 19 through 23, and it tells us exactly what to do next. We're to be about the mission that he has called us to be on. He sets up this promise in three ways, and I'll look at the third way in just a moment, but the first way is peace be with you. That's just a really good reminder that Jesus gives us peace. We don't have angst in him. Whenever we're sharing the gospel, we shouldn't be doing it in such a way where it's just awkward and angst-ish. We should be sharing Jesus in such a way that we're talking about the OU whatever team, right? Basketball or football. We should be sharing Jesus with the passion that we're talking about this possibility that the Red Sox might actually do something this year, right? And nobody cares about the Red Sox, right? And I do, and I'm telling you like you care. Y'all are politely listening as if you do. Could you imagine if we did that with Jesus? That when we went to the pharmacy, when we went to the dentist, when we went to wherever, when the guy that delivers our mail sees us, he's like, that's the Jesus guy. That's the one that tries to share the gospel. He did it really awkwardly 3 times ago, but he keeps trying. He keeps sharing. Was it, whose character was that? It wasn't Willis that said, you're wearing me down, Laura. What was that from? Yeah. Urkel. Steve Urkel. You're wearing me down, Laura. You're wearing me down. Peace be with you. Number two, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Friends, we are absolutely sent. We have the Holy Spirit who empowers us. He gives us what we need to go. The second phrase is John's Great Commission right here. He had previously given some hints in John's gospel. John 13, 20, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. John 17, 18 says this, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now here's the kicker, right? So let's look at verse 20, and here's where you and I come in play. It's not just for the disciples, it's for us. John 17, 20, I do not ask for these only, but I also ask for those who believe in me through their word, through the disciples' word. So disciple to disciple to disciple to disciple. Friends, we are to be a disciple-making people. It's one of the focuses that I'm talking about in our C groups. As you go in your C group, everything you think about, I'd like you to think about these three things. Number one, community. Whatever you're doing in your group, let it be about community. Number two, word and spirit. Have the Bible open. Let's see what it says. Let's practice the gifts. Let's risk to be wrong, right? Yeah, I think Holy Spirit is saying this. No, you missed that one. Okay, that's a good place to be wrong. It's fine. And number three, the mission. We want to do some evangelism together. We want to get out and share the gospel. And within our groups, we want to be making disciples. Every single believer can do this. We all have different abilities, but we can all make disciples. Some folks can make it at this level, and other folks are discipling leaders. And that's okay. We're all gifted in different ways. And finally, we want to look at a new beginning. John 20, 22 through 23. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So a new beginning should definitely include the giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit. Scholars debate on this passage, and what I found is there's three-ish major views on the receiving and giving of the Holy Spirit here. Number one is the impersonal breath of God. This is not the actual Holy Spirit, some people will say. They'll say it's a power or it's a spiritual gift. It's something that was kind of dropped and kind of pulled back. like a temporal type thing. I'm not in this camp. That's not me, but some scholars say that. Number two, that they were sprinkled with the grace of God, but not given the full endowment until Acts chapter 2. So just a little bit, just enough of the Spirit right here. I think this is where Charles Spurgeon lands. This is what he says in his sermon on John 20. Quoting sermon, let me try to do it in a voice that sermon would do it. So this was the first drop of the shower of the Spirit, which afterwards fell so plenteously at the Pentecost. He breathed on them, and though they did not get the fullness of the Spirit thereby, yet they obtained a measure of it, and they became qualified to fulfill their commission. Oh, that he would breathe the Spirit upon us now. Nay, we need not ask for it, beloved, for our Lord has given the Spirit once for all to all his people. We don't really have to wrestle with that. We don't get a sprinkling. We don't get a power or something that may or not be here tomorrow. We get all of it. It's here. Every single bit of it. And then with the gifts that we have, with the personalities that we have, God uses that. I shared with you that I was terrified to speak. God's using that somehow, right? However God has gifted you, do that thing. And you might say, well, I'm not as good as so-and-so. I had a sweet lady. She was so sweet when I first started preaching at that little country church. She said, Brother Toby, thank you for preaching that message. And I said, oh, thank you. That's really kind. She says, you're not near as good as Charles Stanley, but you'll get there. Thank you. Right? I'm going to give you a hint. No pastor and no preacher likes the backhand compliment. So if you didn't know that, you know that now. It's not kind. But it's funny to use in sermon illustrations later on. She's being sweet. Third view. Another view is that this is the promised endowment, something not yet, but soon to come. John's readers would have no doubt known about Acts 2 and would be familiar with the work and necessity of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to kick around. Do I fall in this camp or not? Doesn't matter. What matters is that we have the Holy Spirit here today, right? It's fun to read theology and go, let me think through these things. But we have access to the Father 100% right here today. It's what gives us the ability to look at our friend who has a different opinion than us and to listen with love and kindness. It's the ability that when the person that you're sharing the gospel with is really upset with you because what they heard was that they're not okay, that they do have a sin problem, and that one day they're going to face God, who's a righteous God, on judgment day, and he's going to judge them absolutely righteously, and they're not happy with you. It's that same Holy Spirit that gives you the power to say, but I love you. Please come to Christ today. Please come to Jesus right now. I want to close with a quote from one of my favorite movies, and I was teasing the earlier group that it was from some theater from 1987, that I'm a fine theater and arts fan, which is not exactly true. And you'll see what kind of theater and arts fan I am here in just a moment. So let's finish up with verse 23 with this illustration. So in 87, a theological masterpiece was introduced, and I think it was earth-shattering. The protagonist is trying to get to his beloved, and he is doing his best at every turn. He is making it. It is getting worse and worse for him, and the antagonist looks at his villainous friend, and he says, inconceivable. His partner says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it does. Any other Princess Bride people? That's the kind of theater that I'm into. Amen. When I read verse 23, I think of the same thing. I think, if I forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. Like, really? This is an Oprah of forgiving? Your sins are forgiven, and your sins are forgiven, and your sins are forgiven. They're all forgiven, right? Or, I don't really like this side. Y'all's sins are not forgiven. Half of y'all are okay, right? Is that how that works? No. What we see is similar language in Matthew 16:19 and Matthew 18:18. Matthew 16:19 says this, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So I guess we've got the keys, and it's bound or loosed. And 18:18 kind of says the same thing. What scholars do agree on is that in this sentence, John 20 is tied to the phrase, receive the Holy Spirit. Andreas Kostenberger says this, Jesus bestowed on his followers authority to announce access or disbarment from God's kingdom based on reception or denial of the gospel message. For those who reject Jesus, his messengers are commissioned to say that they do not have forgiveness of sins. It is okay for us to say to somebody who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't receive Jesus, that you're not a Christian. That's perfectly fine. Somebody who denies the deity of Christ, you're not a Christian. It's okay. You're not being unkind. You're not being unloving. We're being what Scripture says, but let's do so in love. Marsh says the following, there's no doubt from the context that the reference is to forgiving sins or withholding forgiveness, but though this sounds stern and harsh, it is simply the result of preaching the gospel, which either brings men to repent as they hear of the ready and costly forgiveness of God, or leaves them unresponsive to the offer of forgiveness, which is the gospel, and they are left in their sins. This is exactly what we're doing. It is the mandate of sharing the good news of the gospel. And I'm going to close with this quote from Colin Cruz on the pass on divine passives. He says, it is important to notice the passive voice used in the statements in this verse regarding the forgiveness and non-forgiveness of sins. They function as divine passives, reminding us that God alone forgives sins. You and I do not. We are emissaries, we are representatives, we are disciples, and we just share what Scripture says. We share what the Holy Spirit says through His Word, in love, in kindness, and in grace. As those who are working with communion come forward, and as those who are going to be at the map, head to the back, I want to encourage you in this way. As a church, remember the hope that we have in Christ. Remember His promise of peace, that the Holy Spirit is with you. And I want to encourage you to remember that mandate. Is that new beginning for the disciples? It's the week after Easter, and it's not a new beginning for us. We're supposed to be doing that. And I want to encourage you to think personally. Have you been out on Saturday with the Washas? Do you know who your neighbors are, and can you share the gospel articulately with your neighbors? Do you have some kind of tool that you can loosely use to share the good news of the gospel? If you'd like some encouragement on that, I'd love to chat with you. Scott and Susan would love to chat with you. We can give you some encouragement on that. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I don't believe any of that. I think I'm good. The offer of salvation is for you. We're not saved on our merit. We're not saved on how baptized we have been. I've been baptized 3 times, so I'm good, right? What church we go to, what version of Scripture we use, it is simply on what we've done with Jesus. We are asking Him to save us from ourselves. If this is you, I want to encourage you to go to the back where the map is. There's some folks back there who'd love to chat with you. You can receive Jesus in your seat, but it's certainly, I don't know, better to talk with somebody, to build that disciple-making relationship and say, where do I go from here? The instructions for communion or on the screen. So after I pray, I would encourage you to come and receive communion. Father, we love you. I'm so grateful and thankful for this opportunity to share the good news of your gospel today. Father, I pray that you would give our church the grace that it needs to love one another, to love our community well. And Father, I pray that as we rightly divide Scripture, we can see that the mandate does apply to us and that we're supposed to be going and making disciples in your name. Jesus, we love you and we're thankful for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.